Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you find the New Testament, you can first find the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then the book of Acts, then the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, beginning with the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, if you're using the Pew Edition Bible, can be found on page 942. And we will begin reading at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And we'll read through chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We read this in connection with our ongoing study of the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession is one of the doctrinal standards of this church. You can find the Belgic Confession in the back of that blue Psalter hymnal we've been singing from. There are a number of pages appended there, and you can find the article we'll look at tonight, Article 14, on page 75. Page 75 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal, Article 14 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. That's Article XIV in Roman numerals. And this article deals with the creation and fall of man and his incapacity to perform what is truly good. It's a rather long article, so instead of reading it together, I'll be reading it on behalf of the congregation, but this is our corporate confession of faith, Article 14 of the Belgic Confession. We believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth and made and formed him after his own image and likeness, good, righteous, and holy, capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. But being in honor, he understood it not, neither knew his excellency, but willfully subjected himself to sin and consequently to death and the curse, giving ear to the words of the devil. For the commandment of life, which he had received, he transgressed, and by sin separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his whole nature, whereby he made himself liable to corporal and spiritual death. And being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he has lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and retained only small remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the scriptures teach us, saying, "The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not," where St. John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject all that is taught repugnant to this concerning the free will of man. Since man is but a slave to sin, and can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. For who may presume to boast that he of himself can do any good, since Christ says, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him"? Who will glory in his own will, who understands that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God? Who can speak of his knowledge, since the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who dares suggest any thought, since he knows that we are not sufficient of ourselves to account anything as of ourselves, but that our sufficiency is of God. And therefore, what the apostle says ought justly to be held sure and firm, that God worketh in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conformable to the divine understanding and will, but what Christ has wrought in man, which he teaches us when he says, "Apart from me, ye can do nothing." I should have pointed out that if you're following along in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal, the portions that are in italics are quotations from Scripture, showing that our confession, it was written by man, so we don't hold it as some sort of infallible, inspired document as we hold the Word of God, but we believe that this is a faithful and helpful summary of what's taught us in God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father, in Romans 5 and 6 and in the Belgic Confession, we've been brought face to face with the fact of our own sin, how deep it goes, how broken we are, how lost we are, how enslaved we are without Christ. Our Father, without Christ, we truly are hopeless. There's nothing we could do in ourselves to repair what we have broken. And so we cling to Christ. We rest in him, for we know that he is our only hope. He is the only answer for the sins that we have committed against you. He's the only way of forgiveness. And so we pray that you would show us him tonight. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past week I was talking to a medical student who told me about Navajo culture. If you are a doctor teaching a Navajo, their culture is that they don't want you to tell them what's wrong. They think that to know what's wrong about you is bad luck. It gives whatever is eating away at you power. It lets your sickness live in your mind. So if you're treating me and you find out that, say, I have terminal cancer, just don't tell me. You can treat me, you can prescribe drugs and treatments, but don't tell me what it's for. That would be what the Navajo would like a doctor to do. But compare that to something that a Scottish pastor said in the 1800s. He asked his congregation, what kind of doctor would you rather have? One who hides the truth, one who just sugarcoats it and says, you know what, you'll just be fine. Or one who takes your condition very seriously, gives you the full rundown, lets you in on every detail. Not because he's sadistic or trying to be gloomy, but because only when you understand the seriousness of your condition will you be willing to seek the right kind of treatment. Now, that's not Scottish pessimism. That's good medical practice. Because only when we understand the gravity of our condition will we understand what the doctor needs to do and why he needs to do it. Not just treat symptoms, not sugarcoat our situation, but get to the heart of our problem. Now, the Scottish pastor using this illustration was using it to talk to his congregation about the Bible's teaching on sin, what we're looking at this evening. God is the great physician here to treat our condition, here to bring us life out of death. So he lays it all out. The Bible's teaching on sin is not popular. It's not fun. It's easy for people to take shots at the Bible's teaching on sin, saying, well, Christians are just a bunch of gloomy pessimists who want to see the worst in everyone. There's always a temptation for us to sugarcoat what we say about sin, to hide this harsh reality. But that's just about as helpful as telling someone with terminal cancer, you know, just go about your business, you'll be fine. It's only when we come face to face with this dark diagnosis that we appreciate our need for a radical cure. It's only when we see that we are more sinful and depraved than we could ever imagine that we will be able to celebrate the unimaginable love of God that He shows us in Christ. Understanding sin is necessary to understanding hope. So to understand sin, we have to ask, where did it come from? In the passage we read in Romans, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 12, sin came into the world through one man. And this is referring to the very familiar story of Genesis chapter 3. A few weeks ago, we looked at the opening chapter of Genesis. We looked at the Job 24 or 27, I can't remember. But we looked at the story of God creating the world. And in both stories, Genesis 1 and that chapter in Job, Job portrays God as an artist stretching the canvas of the sky over the nothingness. And then it uses the image of God painting the northern lights onto that canvas. It's very beautiful, powerful imagery. And in Job, in Genesis, in all the different times the creation story is retold in the Bible, God is portrayed as hard at work. Now, we know that God is all-powerful. He's powerful enough that He could have just in a single moment made all things just appear. But instead, every time the Bible talks about creation, God is described as a craftsman, taking His time, putting thought and attention into each day, each part of His creation. And nowhere is that more clear than in the creation of human beings. Genesis 2, verse 7, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That language is like God is actually sculpting human beings. That's the level of attention and precision and delight that God puts into his work. Now, you have to realize this is a huge contrast to every other ancient religion's description of creation. For instance, in Norse mythology, creation is the result of these three gods working together to kill an enormous giant. And then they carve the giant up, and his brains are the clouds, his blood is the ocean, his bones are the mountain ranges. It's nuts to read it. In other mythologies, there's all these gods at war and all the carnage and just junk that they leave behind is what the world is. In the world into which the Bible was written, creation was often seen as an act of violence. But in the Bible, that's not what we see. We see creation as a deliberate, planned act of God. It was His pet project. It was His joyful work. It's full of goodness and beauty. It's brimming with abundant life. And everything in creation is interwoven and interdependent. Everything works together to enhance and enrich the beauty that God built into this universe. That's where the story starts in Genesis 1, in Job, in the Psalms. That's what this universe is. And God particularly made human beings to cultivate and to draw out the fullness of beauty. We've talked about that function before. It's called the image of God. God himself is creative, loving, enjoying, and human beings are made to be creative and loving and enjoying in a way that reflects God. That they exist in this world to bring more and more glory to God as we enjoy and create and love this creation as he does. God gave human beings that particular function. He gave us that purpose. He gave us a command. But we know the story from Genesis 3. Human beings disobeyed that command. And sin came into the world through that one man, Adam. Adam and Eve were not lacking for anything. The first sentence of Article 14 spells that out. Being in God's image, being in a world before sin, Adam and Eve were capable in all things to will agreeably to the will of God. In other words, before sin, human beings were able to live and to work in that peaceful abundance of God's creation. They were able to follow God's will. They were able to fulfill that function he gave them. But as soon as they listened to the temptation of the devil, as soon as they determined to serve themselves instead of God, as soon as they abandoned living for and enjoying God as their highest good, sin entered the world. Their sin wasn't a big mistake. It wasn't that they misunderstood God and just, whoops, this happened. Sin was a willful rebellion against God. The confession spells out, summarizing the truth of Scripture, that man willfully subjected himself to sin. He gave ear to the words of the devil. The commandment he received, he transgressed. And from that willful sin, that completeness, that beauty, that harmony of this world began to crumble. Sin brought a curse into this world, the curse of death. Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Human beings held that special place given by God. We were so integral to the way things worked in this world that when we turned from God, the world started unraveling. Disease, genetic disorders, famine, natural disasters, aging, death itself. These aren't things that we necessarily do to each other. They're just things that come because we're living in a broken world, a world that we broke. My sin doesn't make someone else age. Sin doesn't create famines or hurricanes. But these things enter the world because we sinned, as part of the curse that sin brought. But there's a lot of things we are responsible for directly. Oppression, war, crime, violence, hurts, abuse, neglect. We are damaged in our sin. We damage creation. We damage each other. We are damaged physically, spiritually, socially, psychologically, culturally. We are falling apart. It's a culture of death. Everything that's unfair and unjust and unlovely came because of our sin. Everything that's boring and ugly and painful. These things are part of the curse that we brought in our sin. They're part of the punishment that sin deserves. And the ultimate punishment, we know, the ultimate curse is death. Human beings now face death. Our lives have a finite end. And that death is so terrifying because with it comes the eternal punishment of our sins in hell, the ultimate death. This is the curse that every human being lives under. This is the verdict that we all deserve, the verdict we were born into, the guilt we add to every day. That's what Paul means when he says death reigned from Adam to Moses and beyond. Look at the first part of Romans 5, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And verse 21, sin reigned in death. That's our situation now. We're in a world where death and sin reign. And the thing is, that's not hard for people to see. I said at the beginning that the biblical teaching on sin is not popular, but it's not hard to see the results of sin. I want to read to you, I may have shared this with you before several years ago, but I want to read two quotes from H.G. Wells. You might know H.G. Wells as the man who wrote books like War of the Worlds or The Time Machine. He was one of the first famous science fiction novelists. In 1937, Wells was very positive. It was right after World War I. Everything was very exciting. It seemed like the peace that followed that war to end all wars, it seemed like that peace would last forever. So H.G. Wells reflected the optimism that everyone felt, and he wrote, "Can we doubt that presently the human race will more than realize our boldest imaginations, that we will achieve unity and peace, that our children will live in a world made more splendid and lovely than any palace or garden that we know, going on from strength to strength in an ever-widening circle of achievement? What man has done, the little triumphs of his present state, form but the prelude to the things that we have yet to do." That's very positive. But now fast forward 9 years. Now the world has lived through the horrors of World War II. And H.G. Wells wrote this 9 years later. He wrote, "The cold-blooded massacre of the defenseless, the return of deliberate and organized torture and mental torment and fear to a world from which such things had seemed well-nigh banished, has come near to breaking my spirit altogether. The human race is played out. We are finished." In those 9 years, from the end of World War I to the end of World War II, H.G. Wells had a rather dramatic turnaround in his opinion of the world. Now, most people don't live through a world war like that, let alone two of them. We don't live through that level of upheaval, thank the Lord. Most people don't write as eloquently as he did. But we've probably all felt the same way. If we open our eyes, if we live in this world long enough, you cannot escape making the same conclusion. Something is very, very wrong with this world. Something is very wrong with human beings. These are the things that Paul writes about: death reigning, sin reigning, the world being plunged into trespass and condemnation. People might not know that language. They might not like that language, but they can see the results. And many answers have been offered. People look around, they see this. They've offered many answers. Maybe it's ignorance. Maybe it's a lack of education. Maybe it's intolerance. Maybe it's small-mindedness. Maybe it's poverty. Maybe we are victims of psychological problems. Maybe it's an unequal and unjust economic system. And all those things are problems that should and can be addressed, but they're just symptoms of the deeper problem. Paul lays it out in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he's speaking to Christians. So he's talking about things like baptism and new life, talking about how we turn away from our old life. But he describes that old life, that life without Christ, as being, in verse 6, a life of being enslaved to sin. In verse 12, he says that sin reigns in our mortal body to make us obey its passions. In verse 13, he says that our bodies naturally want to be instruments for unrighteousness. That's the real problem with the world. Sin having dominion over each human outside of Christ. We are enslaved. We are trapped. See, it's not, "Oh, human beings sure made a lot of bad decisions. If only we changed their circumstances, maybe they could make better decisions." We don't have that freedom. When human beings were in the garden before sin, they had that freedom. They could choose to listen to or to ignore the serpent's voice. They were free to follow God's commands to fulfill their role. They were free to enjoy beauty and truth. But willfully, purposely, knowing God's command, Adam and Eve chose to disobey, and that freedom was lost. Human beings, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, no longer know that freedom of choosing. That's what the whole second paragraph of Article 14 is about. You see, sin isn't just that sometimes human beings happen to choose bad things and break a few rules. Sin is the fact that we are enslaved to those bad things. The theological term for this is total depravity. That doesn't mean that everything a person does is always as evil as it possibly could be. There are people enslaved to sin who create beautiful music or writing. There are people enslaved to sin who perform acts of kindness and charity. But what total depravity does mean is exactly what Paul says in Romans 5 and 6. Sin enslaves us, sin reigns. That even those good things that human beings may do are tainted and twisted by sin on so many different levels. The total in total depravity refers to every part of who we are. We have been twisted in the wrong direction, and that twistedness touches everything we are and everything we choose. Your mind, your thought life, your will, your decision making, your heart, your emotional life, your spirit, the way you relate to God, it's all been twisted and broken. Every relationship you're in, every action you take, every thought that you think is tainted and twisted by sin. And we can't help it. That's the enslavement. That's the total depravity that human beings naturally exist in. That freedom that Adam and Eve had is no more. We choose and make decisions, but we always choose sin. Sin will always touch our every action, our every thought, and our every word. It infects us. Charles Spurgeon said, just like salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic Ocean, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. Sin is not just doing bad things now and then. It's taking good things, even the good things that still exist in this creation, and trying to make them ultimate things instead of God. It's taking good things and trying to put them in God's place. It's taking ourselves, putting ourselves in God's place. We can't even handle being around good things. Without Christ, we are enslaved to that sort of living. And even in Christ, the pull of our old slave master is still creating a lifelong struggle in us, as Paul writes in Romans 6 and Romans 7. Congregation, this is the bad news that we need to hear. We need to hear it in order to appreciate God's cure. We've only focused on the negative side of the verses in Romans 5 and 6. That by one man sin came into the world and death through sin. And because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. And that we are enslaved to sin. That the members of our body want to be presented to the service of sin. But there's also the positive side. There's the good news. There's the cure that we desperately need. There's the hope that we long for. Because the problem we need to realize is not a lack of education. We're not the hopeless victims of a psychological drive or a corrupt social system. We aren't all suffering from a disease that makes us make bad decisions. What we need to see is that our problem is a sin problem. Because only sinners can see the hope that's provided on the cross. Only a sinner can sing, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Only a sinner can hear what Paul writes, that you're not under law, but under grace. That even as sin came into the world through one man, so also did the free gift of God's grace through the one man, Jesus Christ. The bad news is that we, as a human race, are enslaved to sin, trapped in depravity that touches on every element of our being. But the good news is that we can be set free. It's only in realizing that bad news that we appreciate the freedom we've been given in Christ. The good news that by His death we are set free. The corrupting effects of sin have been undone, that we are not under law but under grace. And that beautiful promise in verse 14 of chapter 6, sin will have no dominion over you, for we are now in Christ, raised in newness of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we, in your word, are brought face to face with our sin, face to face with the fact that in Adam all die, that we are enslaved. And so we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ as the one who has ransomed and redeemed us and set us free, the one who has given us your grace and forgiveness. Our Father, we pray that you would show us that we are more sinful than we could ever even imagine, but that you love us in Jesus Christ more than we ever even dreamt of. Our Father, let us cling to that good news of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together in our bulletin insert as you can.